We have a little friend that spent the night last night at the house, and we were at the pool, and kids do what they do at the pool, which they have a lot of fun, they get sunburned, and they hurt themselves. And so she had some type of cut on her foot that required surgery, okay? Not really, but it was some type of cut. And she needed a Band-Aid. And so my wife went into the little spot to get the to get her a Band-Aid, and she went and, you know, dug through the little box and grabbed a Band-Aid out and handed it to her. And then she grabbed it, and she was so excited, you know, because kids love Band-Aids, okay? And she opens it, and there was nothing inside of it. And she goes, there's no Band-Aid in here. And we're like, but what happened? And she's like, well, there's no Band-Aid. And I looked, and it was like the Publix brand. So, okay, yeah, my bad. I shouldn't have gone cheap, you know. But they actually just literally had a wrapping with no Band-Aid inside. And it wasn't like somebody had opened it and stuck the wrapper back in there. It was totally sealed. So we just totally got gypped a Band-Aid. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. But I don't really care about Band-Aids, but I do care about potato chips. I don't know about you, but have you ever gone to get a thing of chips and you pick out the biggest one because it's like, there's going to be a lot of chips in here, you know. And you go and you open it up. One time I got a bag of Lay's and I was standing in line, which I'm the guy. I'm the reason they have chips and cookies and candy bars and sodas by the checkout, because I'm the guy who just can't resist, right? And so I saw this and I was so excited. So I open up the bag of chips. I get the biggest bag of chips. I open up a salt and vinegar bag, and there was literally one chip inside. Nothing but air. And I would totally was got ripped off. I don't know about you guys. And so I went in there, you know, fuming and yelling. No, I didn't do that. But I was just like, I can't believe I got ripped. And I said, you know, it suits me well. I probably don't need to eat the chips anyway. But the point is that I have a legitimate need. Our little friend who was spending that, she had a legitimate need. She needed a Band-Aid. And she went to a source that she considered to be a good source to get that legitimate need filled. And when she opened it up, there was nothing inside. It was empty. Same with me. I had a legitimate need. I had the munchies. I was hungry, okay? And so I really, really wanted some chips. I open it up, and I had a legitimate need that, unfortunately, I went to an illegitimate source to meet it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is we have a legitimate need in our life, and that is we were created to worship. But we go to an illegitimate source, and we give an illegitimate source our worship. Idolatry is simply worshiping something other than God. Giving all of our mind's attention and all of our heart's affection to something that's not worth it. And today we're going to study, as we look at this idea of clearing the stage, and we're going to look at a story of a guy named Josiah, who became king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. And he walked through a process with the nation of Judah that, even though it was a brief time in history, a brief time just kind of in the whole history of Judah, it was that final moment in Judah's history in which they got it right. What the scripture, I think everybody would want this to be said of them about somebody who is a true worshiper. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 34, verse 2 says about Josiah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Just a couple things before we move on from there. When it says he walked in the ways of David his father, we have to realize that Josiah was 15 generations after David. This wasn't his son. There are 300 years that separate this. And throughout those 300 plus years of the nation of Judah, they had walked away from worshiping the one true God. But he is known as a son of David because he had a heart after God like David had a heart after God. What I also want us to see in the description of his life is that he didn't turn aside to the right, to the left, but he stayed focused. That is the life of a worshiper. I think all of us want that to be said of us at some point. They stayed the course. They stayed the race. They ran the race. They stayed the course. They didn't waver. They didn't get distracted. They were all in. But to many of us, worship is simply an experience. It's not a lifestyle. Worship is something we experience on a weekly basis, or worship is something we experience once every 3 weeks when we gather together and we sing songs and we listen to a message. But I want to be I want us to be confronted with the truth that worship was never intended to be simply an experience. It's a lifestyle. In Josiah's, in the description of Josiah's life here in verse 2, is the life that every worshiper should long for. That they live a life, they were right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of their father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. You know, how do we get there, though? How do we go from a place where worship is an experience for us, and what it is that we worship is based upon the day of the week it is? Where our lives are so riddled with idolatry, our lives are so riddled with this idea of worshiping things that don't matter, how do we get from there to a place where we worship the one true God and we don't turn to the left or to the right? I think if we study the life of Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, I think we'll have a little bit of an idea of how to do it. And so let's do that. We're going to look through the steps of the journey towards proper worship or towards this idea of clearing the stage. Number one is the process of seeking God. In other words, if you want to begin this journey of proper worship in your life, we're going to follow in the footsteps of Josiah through 2 Chronicles 34. And the first thing that we see about Josiah is he sought after God. Look at 2 Chronicles 34:3. It says this: "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father." So once again, 15 kings later and 370 years separating between those reigns, in the eighth year of his own reign, he began to seek after God. What's important about this? If you see, it says the process of seeking God, because seeking God is a process. It's not a one-time event. It's not something you do one day when you realize you need God, and so you go and you seek after him. That one day, you find him, and it's over. God is not like a lost puppy. You don't put up a sign and say, you know, here's the weight, here's the color, here's everything, find the dog, and then the dog's found, and then you take the posters down, and that's the end of it. I don't know if you've ever lost a dog before, but we have, and it was a very sad experience, and within 24 hours, we found the dog. Well, guess what? I don't look for Pebbles anymore. Pebbles is always around. If you guys have ever been to my house, she is like a little squirrel, and she always is everywhere I am. She always jumps on my lap. I don't have to look for Pebbles anymore because Pebbles is found. But the idea of the process of seeking God is it's not like you just find God one day and then that's it. There is a continual process in developing your relationship with God. It's the process of seeking God. I find it interesting that Josiah became king at the age of 8 years old. Yet he did not start the process of seeking God until he was 16 years old. There's a lot of things that hold us back from starting the process of seeking God. Sometimes it's distraction, sometimes it's immaturity, and sometimes it's just satisfaction in other things. For many, it's not that we can't find God, it's that we're too satisfied seeking after something else. God is our final option, our last-ditch effort. He's not our first stop. You see, there has to be a moment in your life and in my life, just like in Josiah's life, when something clicks and God switches from our leftover, our final thought, to our first priority, our first choice, and our primary focus. See, the road to idolatry is paved by not standing for anything, so you fall for everything. When you do not have God on the throne of your life, and you're not resolute on setting him there, then anything that shines, grips your attention, anything that calls your name or makes you happy or satisfied in the moment or brings you pleasure becomes your object of worship. Many people still haven't found what they're looking for. You remember that old U2 song? That's a classic. Not to get off track, but U2, is it me or did they make songs? And it's like that could have came out today and it would have still been a hit. Okay, legit. Okay, I'm going to get off my Bono kick now. No, I'll drop that later. Don's my biggest fan, so. Many people still haven't found what they're looking for. Their object of worship has changed so many times they can't keep up. Maybe you can relate with that. Your object of worship has changed so many times in your life. Maybe it started off with a car. You just couldn't wait to get that car. And man, it took all of your heart's attention, all of your heart's affection, and all of your mind's attention. You focused on that, and then you got it. And then what happened? It got its first ding in it. Somebody opened the door and hit it. Or it didn't start that one time. or it ran out of gas or whatever it was, and that thing that you thought would bring you so much happiness and joy now all of a sudden is a burden to you. Or maybe you like me, you know, you go, you buy a car, and you do what everybody else in the world does, is you make payments on it. And so you get the car, and you haven't, they're like, hey, you get to drive for 2 months before you get the payment book. You're like, sweet. So you're driving that thing, you're loving every second of it, and then all of a sudden something comes in the mail and it tells you owe this much money. You're like, idiot, I can't believe I did that. Goes from a car maybe to a girl or a relationship, or then to a career, or a certain house, or a certain neighborhood, or a certain amount of money, or a certain amount in retirement. I want you to write this down. Dreams and goals become our gods when the throne of our life is unoccupied. Dreams and goals become our God when the throne of our life is unoccupied. What does that mean? If you have not taken the first step in seeking God, if you have not taken that of being resolute in saying, God, you are the object of my affection, then the biggest dream that you have or the biggest goal that you have for your life will become your God. It will become what you worship. It will become what you give all of your mind's attention and all of your heart's affection to. You ever played hide and seek? I was incredible at finding hiding spaces. I mean, just good at it. Had the gift. But I had a weakness, though. Like LeBron James has his weakness, I had my weakness. And it was a small bladder. I could find the best spot. And then the second I find the space, I have to go to the bathroom. So I almost always ended up hiding in the bathroom, okay? Because I would find my spot, and then I'd have to go to the bathroom, and I have to get up. You know, I'd get uncomfortable. That moment of uncomfortable said, okay, I don't want to play the game anymore. And when I would go seeking, when I wasn't the one who was hiding, when I'd go seeking, I'd easily get sidetracked. You know, I knew I was supposed to be looking for my brother or looking whoever else I was playing with, but then I'd go and I'd see the TV and I'd say, man, I really want to watch the show. And so I'd get sidetracked, and they're sitting there hiding for hours someplace, and they're like, I've won the game, and I'm watching TV. Or I'd get bored. I'd look for a little while. I'd get bored, or I'd get scared. You know, my brother would always hide in the dark places in the house. I'm like, I don't want to go in there. So I'm like, I know where you are, you know, and I'd sit outside the door until he decided he was going to come out. But we do that in our relationship with God, don't we? I think the reason so many people are still searching but they haven't found yet, or they began the search and they never completed the search, or they never found what they were looking for, is that they quit the second they got uncomfortable. Maybe they got bored. You know, it's like, man, I've heard this so many times. Man, I was going to get serious about my relationship with God, but man, I went to this church and I sat down and this dude was whack. You know, he started saying all this stuff and I was like, man, this is wrong. Or man, I'm struggling with this certain sin. So I show up that night and of course, what does he talk about? That one thing. And he made me feel singled out. He made me feel like I was getting hammered by the word of God, and I didn't like it. So I was out. You know, we say we seek God, but we seek him into the first moment we're uncomfortable and we say, I'm out. But Jeremiah 29:13 says it this way, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In this text, the people of God who are far from him were being offered a promise. Seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. For some of us, our pursuit of finding God is like our experience with hide and seek. But you see, seeking God is a process. It isn't a one-time event. You know, I said seeking God, it's not like that lost puppy. It's more like this song. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you, but it's a country song, and I don't really like country music, but I had a girlfriend in high school that liked country music, so I had to listen to country music when I was around her. And there was a couple country songs that stuck out, and I really liked them. And this is one of them. These are the lyrics. This is more what it's like, seeking God. I thought I knew the girl so well. If she was sad, I couldn't tell. I missed the point, I missed the signs, so if she's gone, the fault is mine. I know a whole lot of little things, and even though I confess them one by one, she would still be gone. Her eyes are blue, her hair is long, In 64, she was born in Baton Rouge. Her favorite song is In My Life. I memorized her every move. I knew her books, her car, her clothes, but I paid no attention to what mattered most. I never asked, she never said, and when she cried, I turned my head. She dreamed her dreams behind closed doors that made them easy to ignore. And I know I missed the forest for the trees, and all I have to show when she walked out the door were the cold, hard facts and nothing more. Her eyes are blue, her hair is long. In 64, she was born in Baton Rouge. Her favorite song is In My Life. I memorized her every move. I knew her books, her car, her clothes, but I paid no attention to what mattered most. We're subject to living a life of idolatry in our relationship with God. If our relationship with God is simply a list of facts, a rundown of events, characteristics, and stories. See, in that song, the guy knew everything about her but didn't know her. And I think we run the risk of falling into this idea of idolatry, this idea of falling in love with other things, to finding our needs met in other places, going after to fulfill a legitimate need through an illegitimate source when we know about God but we don't know God. Josiah, at the age of 16, sought out in his life to seek the God of his fathers. It was a process. It didn't happen overnight. He didn't attend one church service and quit when it got uncomfortable. He didn't go to church until somebody made him upset. He didn't church hop from one church to the next, finding just the right person to make him feel good about himself and have everything set up just the way he wanted it. He sought after the one true God in a relationship, and we'll see that that process of his life took 4 years until he actually acted upon it. He sought after God from the time he was 16 to the time he was 20. He gave it all he had. You see, it wasn't a pursuit for the weak. It wasn't just simply a quest for knowledge, but it was a quest for intimacy. Deuteronomy 6:5 says it this way, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Jesus repeats that later in Scripture. So how do you get to a place with loving God with everything you have? How do you get to a place when somebody would describe your life as somebody who didn't turn to the left or to the right? Well, it starts with this action step. You seek God with all your heart. Before you can love God with all your heart, you seek Him with all your heart. So the process of seeking God is part one. Part two, or step two, is this: the progression of removing idols. Verse 3 says in 2 Chronicles 34, it continues on in the story, "And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke into pieces the asherim and the carved and metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who'd sacrificed to them. He had also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem and the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and as far as Naphtali in their ruins all around. He broke down the altars and beat the asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem." Well, I think that's so important. Like I said, it started off in verse 3 with "in the 12th year." In the 12th year of his reign. So from the age of 16 to 20, he sought God with everything he had. And in the process of seeking God with everything he had, he realized there had to be a change in his life and the life of the people he led. He was fueled to action because he sought after God. Many of us have failed in removing idols in our lives and the lives of those we lead because we run out of gas. Josiah didn't run out of gas because he was fueled by a passion for God. And how did he get it? Not by simply listening to somebody else talk about God once a week. He pursued God with everything he had. And this fueled his life change and fueled his motivation to change his country. He was committed to the process of seeking God, and now he began the progression of removing idols. But you see, it's a hard and painful process to remove idols. Idols are like cancer. They become part of us. And to remove them from us is like surgery. In this story, the nation of Judah was marked by altars used for sacrifices to foreign gods and Asherim poles. Why is this so bad? Now, if you've studied at all the Bible, you've heard different stories in the Bible, you'll hear a few times Baal. You guys remember the prophets of Baal? They cut themselves and screamed all night until Baal never did anything and showed up. But let me tell you what Baal is. Baal is a false god, a false idol, a made-up god by the Canaanites. And Baal, his name, literally means supplier of life or life giver. And they would worship. These were God's people, y'all. God's people were worshiping this made-up false god named Baal to be their life giver, to provide their crops. And they would sacrifice things to this god that didn't exist. And they would worship him. They would write songs about him. They would create little images that people would worship. They would bow down to. They did all the right things. All the right things they were supposed to be doing for God. But they did them for a false god. And that was Baal. And for 300 years, that's what the people of God in Judah did. Think about 300 years. I mean, our country hasn't even been around that long. But for 300 years, God's people worshiped this false god named Baal. And then we hear about the Asher poles. What are those? These poles that they would worship, and they would create these little images of what is Asher? Well, it's from the goddess Asherah, and she was the goddess of fertility. And so once again, God's people are worshiping false gods that are supposed to be doing what they know God should be doing, which is the life giver, the life sustainer. In other words, between the worship of Baal and Asherah, God's people had turned their back on him and were relying on false gods to be their supply of life and their hope for the future. If you want to read more about it, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 14. That was when Solomon's son became king, and he began to lead the nation in the wrong direction. And 303 years are separated between 932 BC and the time in which Josiah leads the nation correctly. And so here's my question. What are your idols? What are the things that need to be removed? You see, we don't live in a place where we build these things and we worship them the way they did. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing many of you don't have an altar at home that you burn things to some foreign god. But there are things in each of our lives in which we give all of our hearts affection and all of our minds attention. And so I'm very careful now to begin to give you a list, because I believe why Josiah didn't run out of gas is because what motivated him to destroy those altars was his seeking out of God for four straight years. And in the midst of developing a relationship with God, he began to realize the things that needed to be removed from the nation's presence. And so why is it important for me not to just give you a list? Let me tell you why. Because if you remove stuff from your life without seeking God and letting him search you, it is going to ultimately be a lost cause, because you're sacrificing under somebody else's conviction. And that doesn't last. Let me give you a perfect example. One time I let a kid borrow the movie Zoolander, which I think is funny, okay? But it's inappropriate at some parts. And his parents saw it and they were upset. So they came back to me. I almost lost my job. It was my first like youth pastor gig. And gave me the movie back. And they were like, I trust that you will do the right thing with this. So I threw it in the trash in front of her, and 2 days later I went out and bought the movie again, okay? Why? Because it wasn't my conviction, it was hers. And I can give you my convictions today, and you can go home and throw your CDs. You don't even have CDs anymore. That's really old, okay? Sorry, I feel old there. Okay, you can go and throw your iPods away, or clear your iPods off, or you can stop watching certain type of movies, or you can, you know, stop relationships in certain ways or whatever it is. But that's my conviction. It's not yours. It's got to come from a place of you seeking God. This is a great prayer to pray. I'm just asking, if you're serious today about saying, man, I want to clear the stage of my life and I want to remove things that I'm worshiping that aren't God, here's a great prayer to pray. And it comes from David's mouth in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You start praying that prayer every single day. Show me, God, what you want me to remove. Show me, God, what I'm holding allegiance to that I shouldn't be. Let me give you some direction, and we'll continue on. What do idols look like in today's society? Sometimes idols are people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it this way: do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from people that when you're around them, they pull out the worst in you. Sometimes you just have to be serious about walking away from certain friendships, certain relationships, when you know that when you're around them, what comes out of your life is displeasing to God. Sometimes, if you're young in your faith, you have to walk away from people that you know influence you to do things you shouldn't do. But it's not always people. Sometimes it's places. There are certain places that you know that when you go to those places, it ain't gonna be good. And whether that place has a physical address or an address somewhere in the World Wide Web, you know that when you're there, you act a fool. And so if you're serious about removing idols from your life and clearing the stage of your life so that the only one who deserves it is center stage, then what I'd say to you is sometimes it might be you might need to eliminate some places that you go. Sometimes it's practices. It's habits, activities, or hobbies that distract you from what matters most. Let me give you an example. I had a friend named Dave Gwynn who was a golfer at Liberty University, was on a scholarship there. Phenomenal golf player. And he played golf ever since he was a very, very small child. Well, in his late teenage years, David gave his life to Christ. He first realized that God loved him, that Jesus truly did save him. And so he embraced that truth and he lived it out, and he ended up going to Liberty, which is a Christian university, to play golf. He tried to marry his two loves, golf and Jesus. And what he found was that when he played golf, when he did something that he really loved, that was his hobby, the worst came out in him. His competitive nature would get the best of him. His frustration would get the best of him. And he started to realize that maybe I need to give golf up, which is crazy because that's what was paying for his school. But he kind of kept that on the DL, didn't tell anybody about it, and was like, okay, I'm just going to try to deal with this myself. And finally, it came to the place where he got out one day to go to practice, and when he went to start his car wouldn't start. The problem is his car was brand new. His car had never not started before. And so he was late to practice one day and told his coach, I'm so sorry, I couldn't get my car to start. I had to get a ride with somebody else. Coach was like, all right, man, let's just get your car fixed. Don't miss any more practices. Well, David went home that day after golf practice and went to go out to eat and went and started his car, and his car started right up. That's weird. Day two comes, and he had driven his car that night and got back in, parked the car, got up that morning, about to go to golf, went, put it in. Nothing. Nothing at all. Like, totally dead. Tried to jump the car. Nothing worked. Called his coach again. Hey, I'm going to be late again. Coach is like, what's up with this? He's like, man, something's up in my car. I don't know what it is. Coach is like, get it fixed. He goes home that day after and goes to his car. Once he goes to start it up, starts right up. No problem. Ladies and gentlemen, that happened for 2 straight weeks. His car started every time he went anyplace else, but whenever he would go to play golf, his car wouldn't start. And so finally, at the end of the 2 weeks, David got in his car and he said this. He said, God, if the car doesn't start when I put the key, I will never play golf competitively again. I will give it up for you. He stuck his key in, turned it, nothing happened. And he, to this day, has never played competitive golf again. But he did earn a full scholarship in something else, and for the last 10 years has been leading students in the city of Raleigh, North Carolina, to Jesus. Now, that's not everybody's story. Some people can mold their two loves together. See, I love the Miami Hurricanes, and I love Jesus. And somehow, some way, I'm one of the few people that God has been able to combine those two loves. God's never asked me to give up the Miami Hurricanes. But here's the question: if he did, would I? Because if I won it, then it's an idol. Some of you say, no, dude, check it out, man. But those people, I mean, they're my mission field. Or, man, that place, I mean, I know it brings the worst out of me, but I really got a heart for that place. And, you know, or, man, that it's my passion. God's made me so good at it. It wouldn't make sense for God to ask me not to do it. And this is simply what I have to say. Your life, your conduct, and your testimony, along with the gospel, are your tools on mission. And if you lose your testimony in the midst of those things, it's not worth it. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love those people. It just simply means that you're not the person that's called to reach them. If you're not strong enough in your faith to be able to be in those environments and stand strong and not go to the left or to the right, you need to walk away from those things, or they have become your idols. And so what's our action step? Identify and remove the idols in your life. And let me just say, that's going to be different for everybody. Husbands, wives, don't come home and put your conviction on your wife. Wives, don't put your conviction on your husband. You know, friends, don't put your conviction on your friends. I mean, just don't do that. I can go across row to row to every single person that's here, and what God might speak to you today is going to be different, and that's okay. But let it come from your process of seeking God. So that second step was the progression of removing idols. So step one was the process of seeking God. Step two is the progression of removing idols. And step three is the practice of committing to the truth. Listen to 2 Chronicles 34, verses 19 through 21. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Let me just give you a little, I didn't do a good job of explaining that yet. So what happens is, if you remember, it's been 300 something years since the people of God worshiped God, and they've been worshiping all these false gods. And so Josiah, as the king, realizes that his people need to worship God, and so he starts doing all these crazy things, and he goes and he demands that the temple, the place where they worship the one true God, be cleaned out so they can, you know, just kind of get it ready to start worshiping God again. And in the process, the priest of God, whose his responsibility is to have a relationship with God on behalf of the people, he finds the book of the law. Which, let me just say, the book of the law is what these Hebrews used to, I mean, that was their whole life. Their whole worship of God was found in the book of the law. They could, the priest of God didn't even know where it was. He literally, in the middle of cleaning the temple, found it, blew the dust off, opened it up, and to his horror, realized how disobedient they were being. And so he brought it to the king, and this is what happens. And the king commanded Hilkiah, in verse 19, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Aziah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that has been poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. Listen, Josiah was serious about committing the nation back to God. The law were the standards to walk in, to abide by, and to stay protected under, yet the people of God had been living in disobedience and ignorance for 300 years. And listen, when the law is no longer on the people of God's lips, when it's no longer on their hearts and it's far from their minds, the people of God act a fool. And that's the same with us too. If you're serious about clearing the idols from your life, that last step needs to be a commitment to the truth. Because if you do not dive into the truth, if you do not allow the truth of God to become your truth, then you won't ever be serious about removing the idols from your life. You won't ever be serious about clearing the stage for the movement of God in your life. And I see, I got emotional as I studied this week, because Josiah did something very interesting when he heard the book of law. He tore his clothes. It was a statement of grief. It was a statement of repentance. Like, oh God, I mean, I couldn't rip this shirt if I wanted to, so, and you don't want me to do that because it would be dangerous in here. But he just ripped his clothes. He was so upset because he and the people of God had been living apart from God for so long. It broke his heart. But here's what I boldly and happily proclaim to you, I don't lead you back to a book of the law. I lead you to the law of grace today. And that is behind me. There is a cross in the center of the stage. And for us, it's not wake up and start doing this and doing that. I can say wake up and look and remember the sacrifice that God did on our behalf. Anything we worship other than Jesus is a fallacy. He is the only one that deserves our worship. And listen, in the same way that Josiah's heart broke because the nation had turned their back on God, my heart breaks because the church, not just Good Life, but the church, the people who are the called out ones, the followers of Jesus, have forgotten about grace. And we live our lives like we don't understand how much it costs Jesus to give us freedom. Grace is not a, listen, grace constantly flows. It's like an ocean. But for many of us, it's like we turn on the faucet of grace and we brush our teeth in it and we do what we need and we just leave it running all day long. What I'm saying is just because grace is free doesn't mean it's cheap. And just because grace was given to you for free doesn't mean you should be wasteful with it. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you trust that the cross of Jesus Christ is your hope, don't waste your life worshiping something else. Return to the foot of the cross. The cross is the story of our restoration. We, like the people of Judah, can be far from God. But our restoration is dependent not on our ability to obey the law, but instead on what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And listen, he calls us to clear the stage of our lives today. Josiah led his people to a commitment to the truth. And my challenge to you is to live a life committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let that be your hope, that God really does love you, that God really does. He's done so much for you that he sacrificed everything so you can have a relationship with him. And no matter how far you've gone or no matter what you've done, you're always welcome back home. In just a couple moments, Josh is going to come up and lead us through a song. And this song was so influential in my life when it came to the idea of idols. And then after we listen to this song, we're going to take communion together. Because communion is what Jesus said, remember me when you do this. And so instead of just having a cross to look at, we're going to actively put our faith into practice in the same way Josiah led the nation of Judah to do. And we're going to take communion together. I want to give you a little heads up on communion. If you're a believer, in other words, a called out one who has trusted Christ as your Savior, communion is for you. If you are not, if you're still on the fence about God, you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, just let the cup and the juice pass. And the reason for that is because the scripture says that if you don't have faith in Christ and you take communion, you're mocking what Jesus did. And so no one's going to judge you, but I just say that because it was a warning that Paul gave, so I give it to you. And that's if you're not a believer, just let it pass. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean you can't know God, but maybe even in this moment, you say, I want to put my faith in Christ. Well, the moment you put your faith in Christ, then communion's for you. But we're going to have communion to practice our faith, to be reminded of the great sacrifice of Jesus. In the process, before we take communion, to get our hearts prepared, I'm going to pray that God would begin the process of removing the idols of our life. So would you bow your heads and pray with me?